Tomorrow night we'll be looking at the Lord God Almighty and the exclusiveness that characterizes God's actions throughout the Bible. And then we'll conclude on Wednesday night by looking at Jehoshaphat, and we will study Jehoshaphat as a king from the perspective of fellowship and the lessons that we learn in regard to fellowship. Let me thank you for the wonderful hospitality and gracious welcome that you are showing myself and Jennifer. We always feel at home here, and you brethren are so wonderful in many ways, and we have joined you in a number of activities, and it is a delight to be with you in this series of gospel lessons this week. Tomorrow, I'll have the opportunity to speak at Jackson Christian during chapel, and then Wednesday morning for the ladies' class, I will be speaking here at the normal time that the ladies' class comes together. And so we are thankful for the opportunities that we have in being able to be involved in all these different activities. Our lessons this week focus upon some of the more critical issues that we're looking at today, but basically it all focuses upon the fundamentals that God has given us. That wonderful story that we just sang about, or the glorious church that we sang about, all of these things are really the focus of our discussion and the lessons this week. God has, in Ephesians 3:10, through his infinite wisdom, shown us the way in which man can be reconciled with God and fellowship can be restored, so that that wonderful environment that once existed in the Garden of Eden prior to the time that sin came in, how that can be restored and we can join in fellowship one with another and fellowship with the Lord God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful story is described in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. And there it begins, talking about we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And then Paul begins through the pen of inspiration to describe for us how that even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we have been made alive through the grace of God, through the salvation offered in Jesus Christ. That previously we were separated from God, strangers to the covenant, and it ends there in verse 11 and 12 with that phrase, there was no hope. But by the time you read to the closing chapter, closing paragraph of chapter 2, you read where the Bible says that we are being built together into the holy temple serving God. Well, that's the wonderful story. And that's the focus of the church. And that's really the basis of our discussions this week. The church, as God designed it and as God delivered it to mankind, the church that was given to us by the grace of the Almighty God as that refuge from the world and the environment in which salvation is offered. What a wonderful blessing that is. And it was designed as God wanted it to be designed. And today there are dangers to that. We need to be aware of it. We don't need to become paranoid about that, but we need to arm ourselves with knowledge. Truth is truth, and truth has no fear. The only fear that truth has is that of error. And so we need to know what truth is, and the Bible teaches us the truth of God. Well, in our lesson tonight, we're continuing our discussion in regard to that. And tonight, in the lesson, we're talking about a passage from Isaiah 24, verses 5 and 6, that has a very practical bearing on where we are today and what is happening to the Lord's church. Earlier today, I had an email that was forwarded to me, or sent to me, and on it was a link to a particular congregation's homepage. And on that homepage, You had a statement from the senior minister and then from the elders. And as I read that, I thought this is exactly what I need to illustrate the lesson tonight. But let me read to you just a portion of some of the statements that are found in that. It's about a 10-page document, so we're not going to spend all our time reading that. But here, listen to what is being said. We are in the process of examining ourselves as we consider what to do next. We want to make it clear that we believe the concept of tearing down walls and removing barriers is one that is spirit-led and comes from both elders and staff after much study, prayer, fasting, and discussion. There are rumors that we are planning significant changes to our Sunday morning worship. Indeed, we have been meeting for some months to discuss a proposal to add an instrumental service, Ed, and then he talks where that is. But let me be clear, we have no plans to do away with the a cappella worship on Sunday morning. In our deliberations, if we determine that God is leading us to do something different, it would be done as an additional service and not a replacement of our existing Sunday morning service. And then he goes on to discuss what I had read from other congregation websites where they had been involved in this process for a number of months and some even years. But then in all that deliberation and all that concentrated study and what they claim was that of the Spirit of God leading them in doing this, they eventually conclude that things have to change and it must change dramatically in the worshiping assemblies. Well, over the last 10 years, actually 10 to 20 years, there have been those voices that were saying the exact same thing that I read in this email and that I'd read in several others prior to that. But these are statements that indicate that there is a subtle yet very definite departure from that doctrine of the New Testament that has been understood for many, many years and that has been practiced for many, many years. And then those changes are going to be seen in doctrine and teachings and practices and the general biblical practices that characterize the Lord's church the world over. Suddenly are going to be changed. We spoke Sunday morning about the universal law of authority being the Bible and how whenever I go to Europe, I can go to Ukraine or I can go to Germany or I could go to Africa or I could go to Australia. You know, the brethren do the same thing. I wonder why that is. The reason why is because whenever I go to those same countries, and I'm out in the traffic and the light turns red, you know what happens? They stop. And whenever it's green, they go. You know why? Because they submit to the same authority. It's a universal authority that has uniformity in practice. Now, if we submit to the universal authority of the Bible, then we are going to be uniform in our practice and in our beliefs and in our fellowship. And that is exactly why the Apostle Paul could make this statement in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. You all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and the same judgment. Some folks say that's impossible today. I deny that. It's as possible today as it was when the Bible was written. Why? Because there is a universal authority, that, and whenever we submit to that universal authority, then we are going to be uniform in our practice. Unfortunately today, though, that very basic principle is being denied. Today, we're being told that there are certain practices, and specifically, we're being told the exclusion of any mechanical instrument of music in the worshiping assemblies is that which is only our heritage in the American Restoration Movement. I rejected that the first time I heard it some 20 to 30 years ago, and I continue to reject it because it's absolutely false. The exclusion of the instrument is not a basis of heritage. It is a basis of that universal authority that God has given us. Many individuals have suggested that our heritage is contradictory to and greater than biblical authority. And so they're saying we do things that we do simply because that's our tradition. Again, I rejected that the first time I heard it, and I continue to reject it. We follow the traditions of either God or the traditions of man. And Jesus Christ posed that question to the Pharisees. He wanted to know which they would accept. They wouldn't answer. They didn't accept the authority of God, but they knew better than to admit that. Well, brethren, the same choice is available to us today. And it's interesting today that the same effort to evade the answer is seen just as it was in the days of the Pharisees. People don't want to admit that they're following the authority of man and rejecting the authority of God. By claiming that our distinctive doctrines are our heritage, what they are telling us to do is to reject our distinctiveness. And God said, you've been called out of this world to be a distinctive people. You are a people of God's own possession. Titus 2:14. That's the Bible speaking. And that tells us today that we are a distinctive people with distinctive doctrines and features. It is not a matter of heritage. And don't let anybody try to tell you that it is. God has told us what He wants us to do and how we are to do that. And it's as simple today as it was 50 years ago, 100 years ago, or back in the first century. That standard of authority has not changed. You know, Cain sold his birthright for a bowl of bean soup. How sad that many today are selling out completely their birthright as the Lord's child for something that is much, much less. There are a number of buzz phrases that are circulating, have been circulating in the congregations for a number of years, and these urge a total rejection of God's rules. And the rejection is often invited like this. Brethren are told you need to think outside of the box. You are to color outside of the lines. A number of years ago, when I was working with the Lord's Church in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, we had what was called a strategic planning session. We were going to find out what our purpose was. I thought we knew what our purpose was. But we were told in this meeting now, we're going to find out what the purpose of the Elizabethtown Church of Christ was to be. And so, as we gathered together in that meeting, we were told, now, we're going to decide how to make the church grow. And I raised my hand and I said, well, wait a minute, I thought we know what makes the church grow. Well, I didn't know, so I was told. And I was told now that we're going to decide this by, and he says, we're not going to be bound by anything that we previously learned or anything that we previously believed, but we're going to throw away all restrictions and we're going to think outside the box and we're going to leave today with the strategy of how to make this church grow. And I sat there and I thought, this is an elder of this congregation that's saying this. We are in big trouble. And as we continued along that strategic planning session, things went from bad to worse. It just got worse. The ideas were soon circulated. Well, what can we do to get people interested and get people here? And so we started listing all these things that we need to do in order to get people here. You know where preaching and teaching the gospel was? I sat back and I wasn't going to say anything. It wasn't even on the list. And so I raised my hand and I confess to you it wasn't in the best spirit of the meeting, but I said, you know, we have about 5 acres in the back. Why don't we set up a golf driving range back there and we can invite the community to come and they can have free access and we'll get all the traffic we want. My, did it get on the board. But how do we grow the church? And so we're told today, and that isn't an isolated case. Since that time, I have heard the heartbreak story of several others, many others, because they've been told by church growth experts, now here's how you do that. And never once do they focus on the way that the New Testament church grew in phenomenal numbers, that it grew in multiplications by the preaching and the teaching and the practicing of New Testament Christianity. They brought in that worldly wisdom that divided the Corinthian church, and they tried to substitute the worldly wisdom for the wisdom of the Almighty God. Well, as we look at that attitude, I was shocked, and I was heartbroken over it. We had that strategic meeting session shortly before, well, it was a Saturday before the Fried Hardeman lectures were to occur that next week, and so I came down to campus, and I was talking with some of my brethren and explaining to them the heartbreak, and then I began to learn that others were also encountering this kind of thing, and I started thinking, how in the world is this taking place? How is this kind of attitude surfacing? It's an attitude that's founded upon arrogance, because people are saying they know better how to grow the church than God does, and it's an attitude that's fueled by selfishness, because people are saying, you provide what I want and then I'm going to come, but if you don't provide what I want, I'm not going to come. And so the Lord's church becomes a dish to satisfy self and not to glorify the Almighty God. Well, now that brings us to the lesson tonight. The Bible talks about this attitude in the clearest of terms. Turn with me, if you will, over in Isaiah chapter 24, and there you have these words in verses 5 and 6. The earth also is polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed the laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth. Those who live in it are held guilty, therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and a few men are left. Now, as you look at that particular point in the Scripture, you find an amazing lesson. Several years ago, I worked through the book of Isaiah, and as I was working through it, I came to this particular passage, and I started to look at the terms and to try to understand exactly what was going on. Looking at it in context is an enlightening activity. The book of Isaiah is a prophecy that was addressed to Israel, and Israel at that time was struggling with religious, moral, and political issues that are as current as what we're facing today. Now, the faces were different, the names were different, but the basic principles were the same as what we do. And so Isaiah writes to a nation now that was struggling with these things, and a nation that had compromised itself by worldly indifference, trusting in a false security that was directing itself by haughty pride and boastful and military powers, and was guilty of a multitude of religious practices. And at that particular point, when Isaiah was writing, the people worshiped only to get some kind of emotional stimulation out of it. They wanted sensationalism whenever it came to their worship of the Almighty God. And so Isaiah's words spoke to God's people in a very clear way, and it addressed their compromised convictions, and it commented upon their divided devotion. Isaiah basically asked Israel, how can you, as God's people, how can you be in the position where you are right now? How can you compromise the conviction? How can you divide your devotion? Well, as a nation, they had gone through the motions. They practiced the right actions, but their hearts were very calloused. Over in Isaiah chapter 6, look at what the prophet says there in verses 9 and 10. This is shortly after the commission. You know, Isaiah 6 and verse 8, here am I, send me. Well, in verse 9, God says to Isaiah, okay, go and tell this people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Oh, what kind of an audience Isaiah had to address. God said, you're going to talk, but they're not going to listen to you. You're going to show them what the will of God is, but they're not going to see it. Now, brethren, my preaching brethren especially, look at Isaiah and take courage. As great as the opposition was, Isaiah refused to be intimidated and be silenced by this. The prophet's words speak very bluntly to those that had chosen to sacrifice God for self. God had told them to sacrifice themselves to his will, but they wanted to sacrifice God to their will. They wanted to change God. And the selfishness is really, that selfishness of changing God to be what they wanted was the root of the evil that infected Israel at this time. And let me suggest to you, that is the root, the taproot that feeds the infatuation in our current society and day whenever individuals want to color outside the line. Now as you look at Isaiah, Isaiah never did yield. Number of verses, chapter 1 and verse 4. Isaiah kept preaching. He says, sinful nation, weighed down with iniquity, offsprings of evil, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord, despised the Holy One, turned away from him. There's a number of other passages we just don't have time to mention, but brethren, these lessons in audio and also the outlines are posted on the North Jackson website, and you are welcome to log on there and download it. Study them more. Isaiah 5:24, Isaiah says, they have rejected the law of the Lord. They have despised the word of the Holy One. Isaiah never did yield. The prophet denounced idolatry as ignorance, and he charged them with refusal to hear and heed and obey the will of God. They were more intent upon satisfying themselves than that of offering to the Lord God Almighty a satisfying worship. And here, as he would denounce the ignorance of Israel and their practice, Isaiah was very, very blunt in what he said. But look at this point, and it ought to send a chill through your heart, but this is exactly what happened. If God got in the way of some activity that Israel wanted to do, then God was modified so that the activity could be enjoyed. You see, they wanted to change God so that God would fit them. They were willing to sacrifice God for self instead of sacrificing self for God. Isn't that a heartbreaking point? How could people do that? How could they get to this particular point in their life? But now, wait a minute. We today don't find ourselves out here bowing down to the Baals and the Asherah. But what about whenever the fish are biting? What about whenever the ball game is scheduled, the family gathering is going to interfere with the church? Or there's some extra income to be earned in the jobs overtime? Well, that's a little different story, we might say. But it's not, is it? The same point that we read over there in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Sons I've reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. And listen to God's heartbreak. My people do not understand. Modern culture today fails to appreciate the man who jealously guards the exclusive lines that God has set. And you just think about that. You look at those in the world, those in society that are ridiculed and mocked, and those that are immediately jumped upon are those that try to defend, and those that do defend the exclusive limits of God. In today's culture, many people want to erase the lines. They don't want any lines at all. Not only do they want to go beyond the lines, they don't even want to know what the lines are. Have you ever known folks like that? I have. They did not want any lines. Don't give me any restrictions. I remember driving through St. Louis, Whenever I-44 and I-55 broke off at the viaduct there in the city, there was written on that wall in spray paint, "No God, no Master." That's what we want. We don't want any lines. Well, those that stand and those that say that there are definite lines are those that are going against the persuasion of society. Our society today is in open rebellion to God. God is simply ignored. His lines are dismissed. People do not want the authority of God to control them. There are many today that are very eager to accept God as long as He doesn't inconvenience their lives. And you just watch the awards presentation on TV. How many of those folks accept a reward and never thank God? You know, I look at those and I see those people doing it, and then I see the kind of lives they live, and I'm thinking, what kind of God do you serve? It's not the God of the Bible, it's the God of their own imagination. These individuals eagerly accept God until the divine lines become inconvenient, and then God is quickly and quietly set aside. He becomes unimportant in their lives. The idea of tolerance today is something that is really intolerant to me. Whenever I hear people advocate tolerance, I automatically know something's wrong in what they're going to say next, because God is an intolerant God. And that's not to say that God is a bad God by saying that He's intolerant. There are some things that God will not put up with. And there are some things that we ought to be intolerant about as well. You know, according to Isaiah, the God in heaven is a God with very exclusive limits. And God expects those limits to be honored and to be respected. And Isaiah says, whenever you don't follow those limits and those lines, you better prepare yourself to face the wrath of God. Now, the evident selfishness and insensitivity and dismissing of God in society, the evidence of these things are seen in the following points. First of all, today assemblies with the entire congregation are often scorned. You know, as I read my New Testament, I find the Bible teaching the church came together as a whole group and worshiped and sang and fellowship, and they studied the Bible and they grew and they found strength in that group and in that unity. Well, today we're being told that such an idea is just not right. We see that God is scorned in the allegiance to the holy being a very shallow conviction. Let me suggest to you that many Christians do not understand what holiness is all about. They don't understand that we are a people of God's own possession, that at baptism we were sanctified for the use of God. And they don't understand that. And so they're not loyal to that concept. They have no allegiance to loyalty. And so in their everyday lives, they do not live a life that is holy and devoted to God. The authority to heaven's rule is compromised in what they do as well. But then look at these points. And as you look at that, you ask the question, how did this happen? And that goes back to the beginning points. How can congregations today that have practiced and believed and done things 40 and 50 years, and some even longer than that, suddenly they have decided that what they did was totally incorrect? How did that happen? Well, the prophet's message here that we read a few moments ago, let's look at each of these words, and as we do that, we'll find an answer. And the basic answer that we find here is that God's rules, God's authority has been dismissed, and consequently we find that an incredible sin occurs, and that sin is that man arrogantly believes that his reasoning is superior to the Almighty God. But that's not anything new. Again, look at some of these passages we have listed up here. Let's look at Isaiah 14 and verse 13. Here, God says to these arrogant people, "You said in your heart, I'll ascend to heaven. I'll raise my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. Look on down. What we read there in verse 20. He says, this kind of attitude. He says, you have ruined your country. Brethren, we need to think about that. We need to look at the situations and calamities that we face, and we need to understand the root cause of that, and that can be remedied. Turn over a page in your Bible to Isaiah 17 and verse 10. There the Bible says, you have forgotten the God of your salvation. You have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Here's what we find then. Here's the explanation. This is why we today have found ourselves faced with such an incredible change that is unbelievable, an incredible sin. And the sin's root is that man thinks he knows better than God. How did that take place? Well, as you look at that, there's some comments that feed this, and we'll hurriedly look at these comments because I want to go on to Isaiah 24. But think about this and see how typical this is. Some folks will say, well, yes, we have heard what the Bible teaches. But there's a new way of looking at this. And this new way is more comfortable for me. Well, Titus 1 and verse 16 says that there are those that profess godliness, but he says they're reprobates. What we find then is that there is a mindset that has been nurtured, a mindset that has been encouraged, so that today the restrictions and the lines that God drew are no longer drawn. They've been erased and they've vanished. And consequently, we find ourselves in the same predicament that those in Isaiah's time did. Incredibly, these individuals in Isaiah's time believed that they could deliberately break God's commandments and not be judged. Isn't that amazing? They thought that they, yes, that's what God said, but I'm doing this. And they thought that they would escape. And they were blameless in that. They profess to know God, Titus 1:16. But by their actions, they are reprobates or they are abominations. Well, how does this take place? Look, if you will, now to Isaiah 24. There are three astonishing behaviors that are mentioned here. And these are identified in three phrases. Let's look at these real quick. Number one. Isaiah says there in verse 5, they transgressed the laws. And what this means is that they had no respect for the basic guidelines that God had given them. God has given us a rule of law. There is a rule of law that governs civil matters. There is a rule of law that governs spiritual matters. And those rules must be followed. Well, without the rules, we don't know what's right and wrong. We talked about that yesterday. Well, the self-centered person arrogantly decides that they set the rules. And they fail to understand that God does. But here's the interesting point. The Hebrew term here, as I began to study that, is translated transgress, but it refers to crossing over the line. Isaiah says, now wait a minute, using our idiom today, Isaiah would say you've crossed the line. We've used that. You've crossed the line. In parenting my child, my children, I'd often draw lines. And they would often cross those lines. Well, they had to accept the responsibility for that, and Isaiah is telling his people, you cannot cross the line. The meaning here is that a group of individuals decided that they knew what God said, but they were going to deliberately go beyond the line. They were going to cross the line. And arrogance moved that line just a little bit. I've heard individuals today who will try to advocate, let's just move it just a little bit. Let's just, a little bit's not going to hurt. A little bit won't matter. That's exactly right. You take a little bit off of the compass point, and a pilot, as he steers a little bit off of that, is going to be way off course. And so as we look at this point, just a little bit to moving the lines of God's revelation to accommodate their personal desires is wrong. We do not have the right even to move it just a little bit. But look at a second point. Second point here, he says they transgressed the law, they violated statutes. Now, the violation here refers to a deliberate change that they made. And so by their arrogant decision, they moved the lines a little bit. And you know what? If I can move God's lines a little bit, why can't I move it a whole lot? And why can't I completely change everything? And so look at what happens now. Isaiah comments upon this. Over in Isaiah 29 and verse 16, Isaiah said, you've turned things around. You've got it all wrong. You moved it a little bit, and then you thought you could move it a whole lot. And so what was once wrong, now, as we'll see in the next point, suddenly becomes right. They redefined the statutes. They had to rethink what God's commandments really meant. And I can hear them say, you know, well, my parents and my grandparents thought that God's law meant this, but now I've rethought this and it really means this. But that didn't work. Look at the point I want to make is whenever one is able to move the lines of God's absolutes, then the things that were once wrong become right, and the things that were once right become wrong. Now, Isaiah is going to tell us that, isn't he? He's going to say that is the situation that comes. All right, and then that brings us down to the next point, the third phrase that we find here in chapter 24 and verse 5. Transgressed the laws, violated the commandments, then he said broke the everlasting covenants. Breaking of the covenant. The covenants describe the agreements that unite man with God. See, God has given us the covenant. God has told us, here is what you need in order to be in fellowship with me. Here's what you need to be in the environment that will give you the blessings that sin deprived you of in the Garden of Eden. If you want to be in Eden restored, you better be in this covenant relationship with the Lord God Almighty. But whenever I fail to recognize the lines of God and restrict myself to those lines, I think I can go beyond those things. And remember, yesterday morning we looked at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Corinthians were condemned because they went beyond the things that were written. They crossed the line then, doing exactly what Israel did in Isaiah's time. But tragically, some in Israel's time were so preoccupied with selfishness, they did not realize that they had left their covenant relationship with God behind. Again, listen to the heartbreak that God has in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3. Well, the end of verse 2, he says, sons I've reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. Israel does not know, my people does not understand. Well, here are the three phrases. Now, as you look at those three phrases, look at the progression that occurs whenever these three phrases are put into motion. Step number one, an individual decides that the absolutes of God's commands are flexible, and they can be negotiated to a lesser expectation. You see, if the absolutes are not absolute, then we can change them. Well, whenever I begin thinking, okay, God's absolutes are not absolute, that brings me to step number two. Whenever the ways of God are no longer absolute, whenever the unchangeable laws suddenly become very fluid and changeable, then deliberate changes are going to occur, and they won't occur slowly, maybe slowly at the beginning, but at the end, they're going to snowball and be a juggernaut. And change is going to be an avalanche that will come as a consequence of that. And so what formerly was known as sinful is reclassified And so personal choices are placed as the deciding factor in what previously only God had had the authority to say was right and wrong. Suddenly, you know, I can look at things, and in my opinion, that may not be wrong. In your opinion, it may be wrong. So that's the second step. That brings me to the third step. And the third step, once I begin to place myself in a position to decide when the absolutes are not absolute, then I break the covenant that I have with the Almighty God. And that covenant is broken, and that will lead me to the inevitable step, Titus 1:16. I may profess that I believe God, but by my actions I will deny Him, and every action will be reprobate in God's eyes. Now, the amazing thing to consider is that everyone involved in this process think that they are really spiritual. That's what we find in the book of Isaiah. These folks thought that they were religious. They thought that they were very spiritual. And so in Isaiah 29, there in verse 13, they had reverence. But look, at the end of verse 13, their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Verse 14, they had knowledge, they had wisdom, but he says there, the wisdom of their wise will perish, the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. And then in verse 16, you turn things around. You've got it all wrong. Isn't that amazing? The individuals in Isaiah's time thought that they were very religious, very reverent. But they didn't have a clue that what they had done was to turn everything that God had given them around. And they never realized that they are offending the Almighty God. God's anger burned against them. And Isaiah was very blunt in challenging them with that fact. And the reason why is that they began thinking that God's lines did not matter at all. And so as they look at the situation, they stand as a lesson for us today. A universal fact is found in the study of this. Whenever men commit selfish actions, they never realize that they're offending God. Often the totally consumed person never believes that they are offending others. They think that they are doing what they ought to do. Scripture means to you and to your situation. And once you begin doing that, then look at how God's absolutes are changed. And then you hear the phrase, well, that's what the Scripture meant to you, but it does not mean that to me. And then several years ago, unbelievably, I could not, if I hadn't seen it myself, there was a congregation where if the members didn't like what was being taught in the Bible class, they just said, we're not going to study that, and they came up with their own thing, regardless of what the elders had planned for study. Isn't that amazing that a situation like that could take place? Well, as you look at that situation, ask yourself, how could anyone allow themselves to become so deluded and to begin thinking that any kind of religion is okay with God? As long as it is sincere. You know, we don't do that in education, do we? Man, I've been a 4-point student. I've been a 5-point student because I'd put an extra point in there. You know, if lines don't matter, if restrictions don't matter, man, give me that test and I'm going to ace it. Well, that's absurd. Why would I not apply that? And the fundamentals of education, and I try to apply that in everyday life. Here are some points we close with. What do we do now in order to find ourselves to stand different from those times in Isaiah? Here are four things that Isaiah told his audience to do. Number one, he says you need to repent of your desertion, revealed truth. If you've given up on the truth, if you think that truth is not absolute, think that truth is fluid, Isaiah 31 and verse 6 applies to you. You need to rely upon the strength of God for understanding. Don't look to human understanding. Resolve to conform to God's standards and not the world's. And then Isaiah says we need to read the Bible and we need to follow His directives. Let us learn the tragedy of a self-directed religion that's found in Isaiah. Let us honor God's absolutes. Let us follow God's commands. And let us maintain integrity in God's church. Let us read the scriptures. Let us obey the simple commands. And let us read and avoid the threefold process of apostasy that's found in those three phrases. Do not redraw God's absolutes, or do not redefine God's commands, and do not reject God's covenant. Well, brethren, the Lord's church is a wonderful blessing that we have, and it is founded by the principles and by the authority. It is governed by the commands of the Lord God Himself. Nobody has the right to change that. Nobody is smarter than God. I, therefore, will submit myself and I will follow those commands and do what the Bible says. And I encourage you to join with me in doing that. And let us urge others, because only by doing that will we find the blessed peace that Jesus Christ can bring to our lives. Once we start on a self-directed path, we'll never find satisfaction and fulfillment. Our children will never know the joy that is found in that wonderful Christian walk that is restricted. Enter in by the straight way, the Bible says. That's the restricted way, the way that is governed by the lines of God. Take your hymn books and open them to that song of encouragement. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you're not a New Testament Christian, come forward, put Him on in baptism tonight. Have your sins washed away. Become a member of His church and join in that blessed fellowship which the church offers. Will you not do that right now as we stand and sing?